Like what Bill Weatherly mentioned to me tonight. He said, Pastor, he said, well, tonight are we finally just gonna get over it? Amen, Brother Bill. I appreciate that. I believe we will. I believe we're just gonna get over it, tonight. It's been a good series learning some things, but I trust you to go back if you had the handouts or, whatnot. If you've missed some of the messages, I believe we had a total of 12, actually 10. There were 10, of the studies. If you missed one, I encourage you to go back and do it. It's been really good. Now, does anybody need a handout? We do have lots of extra fill in the blanks. If you need one, just raise your hand. We'll get you one. Are there some extras in the back? Colin, you got them on those chairs. Okay, he's got one on the chair right there. And, make sure you have those. Well, tonight, like I said, it's not the most exciting subject, in the world, to teach on, but nevertheless, we do want to look and see what God's Word says about, facing false accusations. Facing false accusations. There in the book of Job, we'll begin reading, let's just begin reading in verse number six, and then I'll read through verse 11. The Bible says here in Job chapter 1 verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. I believe he's talking about angels there, but fallen angels. And Satan came also among them. So Satan was there with them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? By the way, is that not the most honorable title that we could be called by the Lord God Almighty? My servant Job. He goes on to say that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, Satan says, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Let's pray. Father, we are looking to you tonight to guide us through the scriptures. We are praying that you would help and give wisdom. Lord, as we know that false accusations are a part of life, we understand that we are in the crosshairs of the greatest accuser ever, Satan himself. And Lord, teach us as your children to know how to deal with those attacks. Whether they come from him or another individual, Lord, help us to have thy mind in all things. I do ask this, believing you're going to help us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we have read this text tonight, we're going to look at the source of false accusations. We're going to look at the damage of them, and we're going to look at how we deal with them. But people throughout the Bible, we know, faced false accusations. We can study the different characters, even there in Genesis, as we were to even look at the life of Joseph and the life of Jacob and the brothers. And we see it happen often even in that way. But we can see that even in the New Testament. But we see here tonight, we're going to look specifically at this story in the Word of God, of one of the godliest men of the Bible. And he was accused. He was falsely accused. And God has given us this example of Job to help us. So when we are accused and find ourselves in that place, and we see here that he was accused by Satan himself. And it was to none other than God himself. Satan went to God. And you know, we know from Revelation that that is what Satan does. He's an accuser of the brethren. He does it often, day and night. His desire is to come and to accuse us, the children of the Lord, before God. But we know we have an advocate, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit more so. But picture the scene. Here are these fallen angels, I do believe, the sons of God, that carries the idea of His creation because they are His creation. God created the angels, but these are fallen, these are Satan, and he has come to report, and they're coming to make their accusations because, by the way, all angels do answer to God. All angels answer to God because everyone ultimately answers to God. So here they are, Satan before the throne. It's hard for us to envision exactly what it looks like because we don't know for sure. But nevertheless, there they are before God Almighty. And here Satan is. The Bible describes him as going around the earth. And that's another proof that, again, who is the ruler of this current world system? It's Satan. He's going around to and fro. No doubt in my mind, he's behind all this Iranian trouble. He's behind it. He's behind all evil in this world. He's ruling it. He's moving it where he can. Well, he just is reporting to God at this time. And the Lord is going to bring up his servant Job. And it's interesting how he does that. And have you considered? And then, of course, immediately, Satan's going to say, well, the only reason this man praises you is because you set a hedge around him. You've protected him. And look at him. He's so blessed. Everything he touches, it just grows. Everything he touches is blessed. I mean, what do you expect? I mean, here's your servant. He's just got it made. And, of course, God knew Job's heart. And by the way, that's really what it comes down to. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but how are we going to deal with accusations when they do come, whether it be from Satan or another individual that are false? I want to tell you how we deal with it. We deal with it with the right heart. That's the foundation. And Job had the right heart. And so, nevertheless, God is going to grant Satan permission to bring harm upon Job's possessions. We can call that round one. All right. Round one, Satan's going to go after Job's possessions. But the Lord told Satan, you can take his possessions, but don't touch him. You can mess with his possessions, but don't touch him. Don't harm him. So what did Satan do? He went and he would take everything Job owned. His wealth. He would go and take his sheep, his livestock, his camels and oxen, and then eventually his children. Just took everything. And in spite of what must have been the worst day of Job's life, the Word of God declares that he still worshiped God. That's only by the grace of God, is it not? Because the natural tendency for every one of us is to pout, is to complain, and to take it personally, is it not? But this is what happened. Job, by the power of God, because I believe Job had already decided a long time ago, and this is my opinion, I don't see it in Scripture, but I believe there was a point in Job's life. I don't know if he was a young man. I don't know if it happened a week before this occasion, but it's my opinion that Job had decided at one point in his life that, God, if you take everything, I'm still going to worship you. And I do believe that, and I believe that every one of us need to be at that place. But so that way it doesn't surprise us if God decides one day to take everything we have. We've already made a decision that's going to determine how we respond to trials in our life. Say, God, if you take everything, not saying it's going to be easy, not saying it's going to be all flowery, but I want to tell you, Lord, if you take it by the grace of God, I'm still going to worship you. Well, I believe Job had made that decision at some point because the Bible declares, it's there in your handout, Job chapter 1, 20 through 22, the Bible says he fell down on the ground and worshiped him. After he had rent his mantle and shaved his head, he was just broken. He was broken. And declared in 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And then it says here, and this shows the attitude of the heart, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So we see here his response, but then we're going to see Satan's not going to give up. By the way, Satan, that's one thing we can give him credit for tonight. We're not going to glorify him in any way, but one thing we have to give credit to him is Satan never gives up. He's not going to give up. He's not going to give up until his end comes, when God will cast him into the lake of fire for all eternity, and his doom will be sealed for all eternity. But until then, Satan will not give up. So we must be ready, as Job was. So we have round two. Round two, Satan accused Job to God and suggested that Job only continued to worship. Why? Because he still had his what? His health. And Satan's going to make that same accusation. Yep. The only reason he's still worshiping you is because he's still a healthy man. And you take away his health and he'll curse you. And but then God gave Satan permission to go ahead. Okay. You can go ahead and you can touch him, but you're not going to kill him. He said, you can touch him, but don't kill him. And he couldn't, because he would have to have God's permission for that. So we see here, because of that, boils came over Job's body from his head to his toe. And you can imagine what is taking place here. You know, if you've ever been falsely accused, which I think all of us can relate in some degree in our lives, it's hard to attach just one emotion when you've been falsely accused. I mean, there's betrayal. There's just all kinds of anger, and then there's worry, and there's fear, and just a world of emotions can overcome us. How do we confront it? What did I do to deserve this or cause this? There's just so many things. Do I leave it alone? Do I try to defend my name? Whatever the case may be, I'm sure Job felt those things. But let's look, how Job's responses are going to take place on this, with this false accusation, even from Satan to God. Number one, I want us to look at the source of false accusations. That's number one. Knowing where an accusation is coming from can give insight on how to deal with it. Well, where do they come from? Well, number one, they come from slander. They come from slander. Sometimes accusations come from malicious intent. People who want to hurt. By the way, Satan always wants to hurt. Kill, steal, and to murder. And to rob. That is what Satan wants to do. He always wants to hurt. And, that's what slander does. Well, we're in that season, aren't we, brethren? Where we're seeing a lot of slander. You think about the political realm right now, and boy, we ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, it's gonna ramp up, buddy. 2020, here come November, just around the corner here, presidential election, just all kinds of things going on. There's going to be a lot of slandering going on. And Brother Ralph, I see you shaking your head. As a public servant for many years, as the insurance commissioner of Georgia, you were never falsely accused, though, I'm sure. I'm sure all your competitors are that they were all kind and sweet to you, right? And but nevertheless, it happens, and it's very sad the distance that people will go just to make themselves look better. It's simply amazing how wicked can be. But this happens in everyday life many times. The slandering of one another, maybe to discredit someone or whatever the case may be. And we know that it separates, as the proverb says there, a whisper separateth chief friends. You know, slandering can even take place in friendships. Friendships are broken because one says something about another that's not necessarily true. It causes division. And we know that malicious false accusations can literally destroy a person. We know of that story in 1 Kings that you'll see in your handout there with what happened to Naboth in 1 Kings 21 and King Ahab. We know that King Ahab wanted that property, that vineyard that Naboth owned, because he rightly inherited it, and he kind of whined about it and cried about it. And of course, Jezebel consoled her husband, her wicked husband, telling him she would get it for him. I'd get that vineyard for it. What did she have to do? Well, she gave instructions to people in that city to hire evil men to do what? To make false accusations. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, you notice there in verse 10 in 1 Kings, it's right there on your notes. Notice what it says here. And as she went and wrote letters and declared this lie, verse 10, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him. And that word Belial is very significant, because that word Belial basically means two scoundrels. Two scoundrels. She went and picked the two worst men in that city that knew that were liars and knew how to lie, and picked them to go and to bear false witness. They were very wicked men. And by the way, that should be a warning sign to, as believers, we ought to shun as much as possible any type of slander against another. It's just dangerous, brethren. And sometimes we don't mean harm by listening to it, but we should not. We should shun it and not be a part of it, and definitely not do it ourselves. But we're going to see how that was handled. What happened? As a result, the people of the city stoned Naboth to death. They sure did. They took his life. Now, I wonder if the outcome would have been different if they wouldn't have listened to the false accusations. I wonder if they would have done a little research and just and done a little investigation upon this man who obviously had a pretty good testimony in the town. I wonder if they would have done that, if they would have taken his life. And but we see that slandering destroys. And we see also, letter B, that the source of false accusations can sometimes be from sincerity. Being someone that is being sincere, but has just had well intentions, but was misinformed about something. They don't always stem from malicious intent. Sometimes it happens because of miscommunication. I think we've all experienced that too. Things you heard, and then you just got this image in your mind of how a situation responded, and you couldn't put it all together, but you just built off of that, and it was built off of false accusation. And it was it sometimes happens that way. Miscommunication. It's very easy, isn't it? I remember, especially when you start getting into learning another language. Boy, I tell you, you can misunderstand people and then think one thing, but it even happens with those that, you know, communicate with each other in their known language, their primary language. I laugh about it. I had to remember this story, Miss Stone, to tell this tonight. We were at the Jefferson House, there for a fellowship about a year ago, maybe a little over a year ago. And it had a good crowd in there, so the room we meet in was pretty loud. And when I came in, Mrs. Stone had sent me a text. Well, Ms. Geneva Wynn, she and Brock were leading the meeting. She was in the middle, but when I came in, it was pretty loud. Well, I was on the other side, and Ms. Geneva said to Mrs. Stone, Mrs. Stone said to Ms. Geneva, ask Pastor, because I was across the room, ask Pastor, did he receive my text? Okay, so what Ms. Geneva does, she comes and walks over to me and looks me right in the eye and is as serious as all could be and said, did you bring your cat? Of course, I'm thinking, not that I know of. I didn't know I had a cat, number one, unless somebody just gave us a kitten or something. And we got to laughing, and we were sitting there talking, and 'cause she was looking at me, she's like, yeah, your cat. And then she looks at Mrs. Stone and started getting quiet. I said, well, the preacher doesn't know what the cat I'm talking about. And of course, Mrs. Stone, no, did he get my text? And of course, we laughed about it. But you know, a lot of times false accusations can come just from simple miscommunications. And it's always best, brethren, to be on the safe side before you automatically assume and have someone guilty in your mind. It's good to do some investigation. It's good to try to go and communicate yourself just to make sure that you don't have a cat, okay? But we see it does happen even when it's not intentional. But then there's one that it's not accidental at all. It's very intentional. And that's letter C, that's Satan. False accusations stem from Satan. He is the main source of them. He's the father of lies himself. And the devil doesn't need an excuse to accuse us. That's his nature. That's his nature. His main and ultimate objective is to destroy our effectiveness for Christ. And as I mentioned, and there in your handout, you see the verse, Revelation 12:10, where it says very specifically that he is an accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God. Notice that. Day and night. It's his nature. And so, brethren, many times, I'm just going to throw this in here before I move on. Many times when you're going through your Christian life and when you and I are walking and living for the Lord, many times we will sense an extreme guilt upon our souls. Maybe something we did, maybe something we didn't do. Maybe something's just a fear. I want to tell you, that's very likely that that's coming from the accuser. Okay. Now, God convicts and he draws us to repentance. He draws us to confession. But even if you make a confession to God, God's going to forgive you. But I want to tell you, if it continues and continues, that's not coming from the Holy Spirit. That's coming from the accuser because he does it day and night. He's not going to let up. And what you have to do is you have to call his bluff and call him a liar for who he is. He's a liar. You have total authority to call him a liar. A murderer, a destroyer, and that you're not going to listen to him. That was a side note there, but we'll move right along here. We see here that Satan tried to do this with Job, but notice what God did not accept, that God did not accept the devil's lies about Job. And you know, God's not going to accept those lies. Because I want to tell you, when God looks at you in your position, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. That is awesome. And that's why I believe we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is always there when the accuser were to come, because I do believe Satan can still go to heaven. I believe that. I believe that he can still communicate and try to accuse us and do that. But I believe if he were to do that, at any point when he does it, Jesus is right there at the right hand of the Father to say, nope, that one's mine. That one's sins have been paid for fully. They're under the blood. And I've taken care of them. And you can accuse all you want, Satan, but that one is mine. I'm grateful that I have one who's making intercession. I'm thankful I have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here that Job had learned much about God and himself. So you see, when we go through these things, God doesn't learn anything new about us because God knows everything. But when you do go through a situation like this, a false accusation or even being accused by Satan or whoever, you know, through those times, brethren, though it's not fun at all, no one's suggesting that. But one thing you do find out a lot about is your own self. And you found a lot about God because if you run to God, he's going to comfort you. He's going to help you. He's going to lead you. And you'll draw closer to him. But you notice, as we mentioned, one of the most damaging things about satanic accusations is that they just don't stop. The lies keep going. The accusations keep going. And we can try to defend our innocence, but honestly, Satan won't stop accusing us. And then what makes it even harder, brethren, when it comes to false accusations and when Satan can recruit not just unbelievers, but sometimes Satan can recruit believers and get them all confused in their mind to jump to conclusions and to just accept the first thing that's been said and not to consider the facts. He can get believers to do that. And we know from the book of James, as even mentioned there, that, boy, what the tongue can do, what our words can do when we make little things like this, statements like this, I heard. Well, someone told me. You know, I want to tell you, those words are not enough evidence to share a rumor with other people. Just because you heard something and just because that someone told you something does not give you enough evidence to go and to share that accusation, very possibly a false accusation, with another. You got to be careful, brethren. You got to allow God's Spirit to lead you on that, because you can fall into the trap of repeating hearsay that is actually a false accusation that falls under the line, quite frankly, of being demonic. And I don't believe there's a believer in this room that wants to be working for Satan and to be working for the demonic armies. But if we carry on slander and false accusations without doing proper investigation, we are guilty of the same crime. Got to be careful. Number two, we see the damage of false accusations. The damage, number two in your handout, the damage of false accusations. Now, as at this point we see in Job's trial, the last thing he needed was more accusations. But that's exactly what he's going to get. His friends joined in with the devil, blaming him for doing wrong. And in Job's words, as you notice there in your Bible, they were miserable comforters. It's there in 16:1-2. As Job had said, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. And so, and rather than investigate the situation, these friends jumped on the satanic bandwagon of accusation, false accusations. And they couldn't be taken lightly. And what do they cause? They cause discouragement. That's letter A. They cause an incredibly damaging result. An incredibly damaging result is truly discouragement from these false accusations. And we notice that in your handout too, Job chapter 6, verses 11 and 14. Notice what he says in verse 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. And we see in the middle of a trial or discouragement, it hurts most when there is someone who is supposed to be a friend, automatically assumes something instead of just coming to that friend and say, tell me what's going on. I'm here for you. I'm your friend. I love you. And I'm here to hear your side, to hear what's going on in your life, and to be a friend and not automatically assume, because there may be true guilt there. But even in that time, you can encourage that person to be honest about it. Encourage that person to be Spirit-filled and know that God forgives and there can be repentance. You know, something I'm discovering, and notice I said discovering, even in parenting, if we're not careful parents, we can be we can quickly be guilty of being accusers to our children. And we got to be careful about that. I didn't plan on saying that, but I know God's showing me that. I need to just, instead of jumping to conclusions that my kid has done something sinful, I need to talk with them about it in the Spirit. I need to get evidence. I need to talk with them to get different angles and understand their heart, understand the context, the situation. Instead of dropping that hammer, you know what that can be? That can be a spirit of an accuser. And we got to be careful about that. And so we see here that that's what's happening with these friends. Man, they didn't do any investigation work. They're jumping on that and they're letting it fly. And boy, Job's right under the pressure of it. And notice those verses there that they give, Job 16:3-5, talking about the damage of these accusations. But I do believe that when we are in a situation like that, we do still need to try to show the love of Christ towards those that have been accused or even yourself. And not thinking evil about others. Notice that verse in 1 Corinthians 13:6. It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Even if it's true, if somebody is guilty, don't rejoice in that. But it says, but rejoiceth in the truth. And if someone's going through a trial, they need encouragement. They need support. Not necessarily another heavy weight of condemnation and assumptions. And going back to parenting, I'm so thankful. I tell you, I tell my kids, listen, you're gonna fare so much better if you're just completely honest with me up front. I mean, that to me, and I don't know exactly. It depends on the situation, of course. But to me, when a kid just looks me in the eye and is just completely honest, and there's a sense that I messed up. And this is exactly what happened. Without me pulling and poking and doing all this, I want to tell you, that makes me just want to just come alongside them even more so and support them and help them through this. Not necessarily I'm condoning what they did, but you see what I'm saying. And showing that love. But I remember a time when I got some encouraging words after an accusation. I was actually on the mission field, and boy, that's a place where you deal with them a lot. The people you're working with, the heathen, and I'm not being condescending, the heathen. When you're working in a predominantly 99% Islam, you're working with people that do not have the morals that we have in the Word of God and guided by those things. And people will lie so quickly. It's a part of their culture. And there was a time where I had to, because of us being relocated to the city, excuse me, we couldn't get out to the town. We couldn't get out in the bush. And so we had to change our approach. We had to change our plan a little bit on how we were going to reach these people. So I made a ministry decision. I say Joanna, and we got counsel. We decided to shift our language study. We were working in French, and we were studying Tamashic, which is the tribal language. But then we decided to shift to Hausa. Well, the Tuaregs there, they're very, and they're a nomadic people group, and they consider themselves as being an upper class, which they're really not, but they consider themselves that as being noble. And when I made that decision, they took that as an insult and decided to get back at me. And what they did is they started going around saying that we don't like them. And it came back that we didn't want anything to do with the Tuareg. We just wanted to reach the house of people, which was the furthest of the truth. Because here's the thing, the 98% of the Tuareg in that area spoke Hausa. And we could reach them. Well, and then it got back to the missionary that I was working with. And then he got that too. And he came to me. And he said, brother, I got some of the Africans here, the Tuareg, are telling us that you guys don't even want to talk to them anymore. Won't even work with them. I said, that is so untrue. That is not true. That's the furthest from the truth. I love them. We still want to work with them. We're just shifting our focus. And what he said to me helped me so much. He just simply said, brother, he said, I believe you. And he said, I've dealt with the same thing, but I just wanted to come and make sure. And that was encouraging. And that's the type of spirit that God is looking for in His people, just to make sure we are doing things in a God-honoring fashion when it comes to even evil things such as false accusations. But letter B, not only do we see discouragement, we see derailment. It truly, false accusations can truly derail one. And it's tough. And it's, what is it to do? It is to derail us from what? It is to derail us from glorifying God. It gets us off track, doesn't it? It consumes our thoughts. This person thinks this of me. This person said that of me. Or if Satan's doing it, we feel this constantly feeling of guilt and pressure. And you know what it does? It renders us weak. And it really binds us up. And then we can't glorify God with liberty each day like God intends. And it truly derails us from what God wants us to do. And you know what happened with Job? There was a mistake he made. And I would have made 100,000 more mistakes than Job would have. I believe, knowing my heart, when the wife said what she said, I said, "You're right, let's do this. Let's curse God." I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I mean, I think Job responded superbly, and I pray that I would respond like he did. But I don't know that, but I hope I do. But nevertheless, Job was filled with the Spirit, and I do believe he was led by God's Spirit. But then he came to a time where he did make some mistakes. And the one thing that we do see in his mistake is that he let these friends get under his skin. He let the friends get under his skin. And we see that he spent his time and energy doing what? Justifying himself. And brethren, caution. When you catch yourself constantly trying to justify yourself and constantly trying to make yourself look better, even if it's something that has come your way and it's not true, if you're constantly trying to deal with that, I want to tell you that can rob you from your purpose in glorifying God. You got to let the Lord lead you in that. Notice that verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Notice what it even says here when he was encouraging these believers. He says that whereas they speak, the Gentiles, they speak against you as evildoers, that may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, they may speak evil of you right now, but just remain steadfast. Let that be the main thing. Don't go through this life of feeling like this pressure of accusation and fear and trembling and, "Oh, what are they thinking? Oh, I'm ruined for life." Oh. Yeah, no, that's not God's Spirit. He's not giving us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. It's not that you have to be a punching bag. We're going to talk about that. But what you need to do, just keep your composure. You know your heart. If you're innocent, God knows it. You know it. You just maintain your composure. God will take care of you. God will take care of me. God will take care of His children. And here's the thing, and we'll get that here in just a minute, but we have to let the Lord work. And we can glorify God, and even in a trial like that, because we have an amazing opportunity to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ, who also went through some very similar instances. But number three, the last point here, is dealing with false accusations. How do we deal with that? Well, maybe you received a package this Christmas that had some very valuable, maybe fragile things inside of it at the doorstep. And it said on top, maybe in big red letters, "Handle with care." Well, I want to tell you, anytime you're dealing with a subject like false accusations, one thing's for sure, we got to handle with care. Not carelessly, flippantly, in the sense of knowing that God wants us to be vigilant, because Satan is an adversary. He is an accuser. And we have to be careful. We need wisdom and discernment, and our responses must be filled with that. But letter A, we see in dealing with false accusations, I want to see receiving unsubstantiated accusations. Fill in the word there, receiving. Receiving unsubstantiated accusations. Basically, what that is saying, things that accusations that have not been proven to be true. We're living in a society more and more, are we not, that you are guilty until proven innocent. Innocent instead of proven guilty. Automatically, somebody says something, "Hey, guilty." It shouldn't be. I think the accusation should be considered strongly every time. I think they should be prayed over, sought over, and studied and investigated. But to automatically assume one guilty, I do not believe, is the biblical way and the godly way of handling false accusations. You perhaps have been the victim of a false accusation. You've heard of a charge even leveled against someone you know. And it can be devastating. But I tell you one thing, if it ever does come and it ever is true, one of the first responses from God's people is, if there is an accusation and it is true, you know what we need to do, brethren? We need to be honest about it. What that brother said is true. What that sister said, when they come to verify it, is true, and I'm sorry. We need to be honest about it. But if it's not true, then you are going to have to let the Lord work through in a mighty way. And we're going to look the way the Lord Jesus did. The Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of insignificant things. And there will be times where you may hear of an accusation, and it's not even worth dealing with. You'll remember that instance. I just read it just recently, that they were accusing the disciples of not washing their hands the right way. You know, did you hear? Those disciples, you see them, they didn't wash their hands the exact right way like our fathers have. How dare they? And then that can get, you know, things like that. You can just move on. Move on. Did you hear about Brother Jennings? Did you hear about Brother Jennings? Sometimes he eats pizza for breakfast. Brother Jim, I see that amen. There are some things, brethren, honestly, when you get an accusation like that, those are things where you can just move on, not give it much attention. But then there will be some that you have to deal with these accusations. And a lot of times it comes because one is angry and one wants revenge. And you have to deal with it. But now when they are founded on fact, we deal with it in humility. And when they're not, we deal with it in humility. Notice with me as we continue looking at this, dealing with false accusations, is one thing that will help you keep a good attitude is that you can look at it as being thankful when someone comes to you with an accusation and asks you about it. You can be thankful. Why? Because then you have an opportunity to set the record straight. They told you that? All right. Boy, somebody got that turned around. That's not true. I don't know where that came from. I need to go talk to that person. I need to make that right. That's not true. What do? You be thankful that you heard it, that whatever that's made against you or someone else, and then you need to also help others in doing that. If somebody comes to you and is saying something, another great way to be a friend is saying, well, is that hearsay? And you can do this politely. Is that hearsay, or have you talked to that person personally? Have you talked to them face to face? Oh, that's hearsay. Well, why don't you go just talk to them face to face? Because that is what needs to be done, and especially to clarify things. And then I believe we deal with them with witnesses. How many witnesses were? You have to consider whether there were witnesses. If there's an accusation, where are the witnesses? We notice in the Old Testament, we don't have time to look at it, but you can notice there in Deuteronomy that it was necessary for witnesses. And even two, it says specifically. And three, shall a matter be established. I think those are important. Who else knows this? Let's go talk to them. And even in Timothy, it talks about an elder against an elder to not receive an accusation, but what? Before two or three witnesses, not just hearsay. And sometimes the truth isn't found out, but it will be done God's way. But letter B, we need to see responding to untrue accusations. What do you do when you're the victim? The accusation is true. We know we seek forgiveness and make restitution. But in some cases, as in Jesus, we notice he had his false accusers. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2, 23 in your handout. It says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And that will help you tremendously, brethren, when there are those false accusations. What you do, Lord, I'm committing myself to you who judgeth righteously. We notice there in the example of Matthew chapter 26, look what they brought false witnesses against Jesus in the time of his trial before the crucifixion. Notice verse 62, it says, and when the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? And notice verse 63, but Jesus held his peace. He didn't say anything. If you know you're innocent, sometimes the best thing you can simply do is to just trust God to make everything right in his time. Listen to this illustration about George Whitefield. Evangelist George Whitefield, for you who don't know, he was a great evangelist over in England, but also came to the U.S. back in the 1700s. And he saw thousands of people saved in his ministry. He went on horseback. He preached around open-air meetings. It was amazing how God used him. And by the way, they say that George Whitefield preached the same message most of the time, and it was this: ye must be born again. The power of God was on that man. He just saw scores of people saved. But listen to this and his response when he was falsely accused by some enemies. He was a God-honoring man, but he received a brutal letter indicting him with wrongdoing. And instead of trying to defend himself, listen to his reply. He said, "I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitefield." I mean, hey man! You know what that was? His heart was right. And brethren, when we deal with false accusations from Satan or from another human being, if our heart is right with God, God's going to take care of us. He'll take care of you. He will make it right. We see that things that must be considered in false accusations, the messenger must be considered someone who is known as a gossip, one who is known as one who slanders often. That has to be considered. That will help you. You know, a lot of times those type of people, you can just write them off. That's that person's character. That's just what they do. And most of everybody usually knows that too. And then, second, you can consider what is the actual accusation and the allegation. What are the facts? What are the evidences? Because we know that sometimes these things are out to destroy, just like Satan tries to do. But we can go to them head on when they're trying to destroy us. Jeremiah did. Notice there in your handout, Jeremiah said when he was falsely accused, he says in verse 14 of chapter 37, he said, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." He denied it. Right? When they were trying to destroy his character. And it's okay for us to stand up. I do believe there are times where God gives us total liberty to stand up when we know it's an attack from the enemy. And if everything you tried fails, your last option, honestly, from the Word of God that I can see, is to isolate that false accuser. That's where church discipline comes in. But if they're not even in the church, that maybe there's just someone in the workplace, you isolate yourself from that person. That's what the Word of God teaches. He says in 1 Corinthians, notice what Paul said there. He said, "Keep no company." And one of them, he said, is a railer. Who is that? That's an accuser. That's a false accuser. And God wants us to seek peace and restoration with another person. But sometimes, brethren, it's not possible. And we have to isolate ourselves and protect ourselves. It's just a fact of life. And God gives us that liberty. But you know, folks, at the end of the book of Job, he was restored. God, as he went through faithfully, God restored unto him that which was lost. In fact, double. Blessed him with more children. And we see there in your handout, chapter 42, verses 12 and 13, how the Lord blessed Job in the latter part of his life. And my last encouragement to you tonight as we close is that whenever we do go through these very dreadful times, quite honestly. That's why I say this subject was not exciting. I was not just clicking my heels on my way up to the stairs tonight to preach and teach. Because it's not a fun subject. It's not a hot topic. But it's a reality of life. But listen, one thing you've got to keep in mind is we cannot have knee-jerk reactions when this type of stuff happens. We need the wisdom of the Lord. We need the power of God, the fullness of His Spirit. Because if you don't, you'll get bitter. You'll get disillusioned, and guess what? Who you will be serving. you'll be serving the original accuser. That's not what we want. We'll share a verse in closing. It's not in your notes. You can jot it down if you want to, but it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. I'm going to read it to you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Notice what Paul says here. He says, verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Now notice verse 5. "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." Lord's going to make it all right. He's going to bring everything to light in eternity. And there may be times, brethren, that we have to go through and bear some of these things. But according to this truth of the Word of God, the Lord is going to make manifest the counsels of the heart in all matters. As I mentioned the other day in the illustration, all that matters in eternity is what God knows and thinks and believes and says about us. Amen? That's all that truly matters. Let's pray together.